named love. Love doesn't mean always telling a person they're nice people. If I have my little daughter and she's running towards a witch soul, I may grab her hand really quickly and yank her out and say, no! Why? It's not that I don't love her. It's not that I love her enough to interfere in her downward path where she's going to get terribly hurt. All of those other things. Love doesn't mean that you're a manby-pamby. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a manby and pamby of God. And when he spoke to the rich man about his riches, by the way, the guy didn't have a problem with women. The Lord never spoke to him about women. He spoke to him about his riches. And he didn't speak to the woman at the well about her 7 dump truck loads of gold. She didn't have a problem. She had a problem with husbands. Whatever she was trying to fill the God hole in her life with, in her case, it was relationships. She had relationships with 6 men, and then she met the perfect man. And that perfect man was Christ. And from then on, she went out into the town and she told them all. She said, come see, man, I told me everything. And the whole town got saved. And then they said to her at the end, Jesus said, we believe him, not because of what you said, but because we heard him. But who brought the town to them? Pentecost. Wouldn't that be a wonderful name for this church that you would affect all of those around us? Romans 8:29 says, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Put the asterisk by me, so won't look them up. I read out the notes, not because they're great outcome things. It keeps me on track, but it also serves you to go home and look them up and to realize the importance of them. Okay, God intends to bring his children, all true believers, all the way from being dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, but you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's chapter 2, verse 4, pardon me, of Ephesians. Okay? And we go on from there. So he brings us from being dead. He didn't bring Lazarus from being sick and almost dying. He brought Lazarus from dead. And what he did for Lazarus is what exactly what he does for us in the spiritual life. Casey, I just realized I never turned this thing on. Sorry about that.
What he did for Lazarus in the physical is what he does for every Christian in the spiritual. So he intends to bring us all the way from being dead in sin to the forgiveness of sins in Christ. There it is, Ephesians 1, verse 7. And finally, to the elimination of all sin from their experience. Romans 8:29-30. You can look those up. You should know that golden chain by heart. But everybody turn to Colossians 1:22. You see the little asterisk beside it? That means it's critical. So turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, and you'll see this very thing written out there. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, I said, and verse 22. It says, pick it up at verse 21 and you get the mindset of it. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's Mark Andrade, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now look, there were two emblems at the first service here this morning. On the remembrance table, there were two emblems. What were they? Bread and juice, right? Bread and wine. The first emblem speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The juice speaks of his blood. All right? We looked at a verse this morning that said we have peace through his blood. All right? But this one deals with the first emblem. Look what it says. It says, in the body of his flesh through death. To present you, now watch this. How is God going to present you? He presents you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now look at, God isn't a man. He doesn't get blind, and he needs real special glasses to know what's going on in Mark Andrade's heart. He doesn't need binoculars looking down from heaven saying, oh, that Mark's at it again. He knows because he created me. He knows. So if God would know everything about man, and especially those things about Mark, he would know the very least sin in my heart, doesn't he? And yet that verse says he's going to present us holy, blameless, and unreprovable in his sight. God, who knows the minutest detail, will see no sin in me. Wow, wonder of wonders, how can that be? Sure, keep reading. It says, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So listen, he presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And at that precise instant, we are now fit for heaven. Think about that. We get to spend eternity with God, the creator of all heavens and earth, the holy, righteous, just God. We get to spend all eternity with him only because Jesus Christ has made us fit for heaven. He's busy preparing heaven for me. I go and prepare a place for you, is what he said, right? That where I am, there ye may be also. And then between there it says, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he's busy preparing a place for us. But he's busy preparing us for that place. The whole point of that one was he removes from us even the presence of sin. If you were to think about in Revelation where he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, what isn't there? There's no sin there in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a holy people for a holy God, living with him in holiness for all eternity. Okay, look at the next one. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, which he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the work that God has begun in you? To make you conform to the image of his Son. All right? He is going to do it. Jude verse 24 and 25. Does anybody know that? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Think about that word, faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, power, and majesty. I get those four mixed up sometimes. Both now and forever. Amen. So it is God who does this work in you. Why am I stressing that? Because if this church is to have a good and vibrant witness, God has to work those things out of us as individuals first that need working out. If we want to be a bright light, do you know when I was a boy, I grew up with oil lamps. We didn't have electricity, so we had these oil lamps. They had a funny little chimney on them, and if you turned them up too high, what would happen? Does anybody remember? They'd smoke terribly, and the glass would all get coated with carbon on the inside. And you could turn that light up bright. If you turned it up too high, the glass would crack. But you couldn't see much because the light couldn't get out because of all the smoke on the glass. So Mom would, every once in a while, she'd take the chimneys off. That's what you called the glass part, the chimney. She'd take it off, and she'd take them over to the sink, and she'd wash them really carefully because they were fragile. And then she'd put them back on, and now all the light from the lamp came out into the room. And it was very bright. Okay? If we want to be a bright light for the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to get rid of the crud on the inside of the glass. And it's God who washes us. But we need to get to the sink and say, Lord God, please wash us. We want the world to see the light of Jesus Christ in us as individuals. Not just say, oh, there's a bunch of holy rollers down there at that Wickensire Gospel Chapel, you know. No. To have a person on an individual basis say, that person is a godly person and I know they go there. I got to go and find out what's going on there. And if they walk in this door, will all the rest of us be busy pointing them to the Savior? That's what we need. Okay. So what is our part in all of this? Paul in Philippians 3:12 says that he presses on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Everybody turn to Philippians chapter 3. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. If I said to you, I'm pressing on, what does that presuppose? Do I need to press on to eat a bowl of ice cream? No. I have no trouble eating a bowl of ice cream. I could eat two of them. No problem at all. There's no pressing on because there's no hardship in it. But when God in Scripture says press on, it means it's an endurance. It means that it's a longer struggle. It means it requires effort and determination to get there, right? What's he talking about? He's talking about his own inward self. Watch what he says. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which, for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did God lay hold of Paul? that he would be conformed to the image of his son. Yes, he made him a witness. He made him all of these, a preacher to the Gentiles. He made him all those things. But first of all, he made him conform to the image of his son. What did God lay hold of you for? That you also would be conformed to the image, to the very essence and being of his son. Without offense in a crooked and horrible world, that you might be witnesses, lights shining in a dark place. Watch what he says next. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now grab this phrase really carefully because it's the subject of today. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. This is the wheelbarrow of Scripture. Do you know when you push a wheelbarrow, everything's out in front of you? Think about that. He says, I forget those things that are behind. Now, I've heard lots of people speak on this, and they say, well, Paul, he'd done some pretty atrocious things, and if he was going to be effective, he had to forget all those horrible sins in the past. Do you know what else Paul forgot? He forgot yesterday's victories, because he didn't sit down on his chair and say, well, Lord, you know, 3 years ago I was at Ephesus, and we had a wonderful time. Oh, I'm just going to take it easy now. What were the things that he forgot? He forgot his past sins that had already been forgiven in Jesus Christ, and he got on with today. And he forgot about past victories because they would have made him sitting around and doing nothing for today's struggles and victories. When he says, I press on, was it once a month? Was it just Sunday morning for an hour? Or was it his everyday, workaday habit that he wanted to see Christ in people? I know the answer. I hope you know the answer. What's your aim? Well, Sundays I got to come to church and be holy for at least an hour or two. Is that what it is? Or do I want to live in a world where they see Christ? So here's what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. I press towards the goal. What was the goal? To be conformed to the image of his son. And in the doing of pressing to that goal, we become a light to all those around us. For the upward call of Jesus Christ. Is God going to call the people that don't care about his son? Is he going to call the people who just say, oh, that God stuff, oh yeah, those bunch of Christians down there, I know all about them. No, he's going to call the ones who he has entered into a personal relationship with. And who through absolutely the wonder and grace and mercy of God would strive to go on for God. Strive to go on. I press on. I'm reaching forward for that prize of the upward call. Not the undertaker, but the upward taker. Right? Sure. Keep going here then on your page. It says, I'm at the halfway down the page where it says in big letters, forgetting those things which are behind, two categories, past sinning failures and past victories, one, if they cause us to coast now and not to keep pressing on. I was a policeman once. I was a pilot once. They don't put food and bread and butter on the table now. They were many years ago. I have to keep going with my job today. And my job today, whatever it is, I need to be diligent in it. Now take all of that and apply it to spiritual things. What was your job 3 years ago? Well, I had three little girls at home 30 years ago. My job was to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're all gone now. They're raising families of their own. So in a great degree, I am removed from that. But what is my job today? I don't get to sit in a lazy chair and say, well, God, they're all on their own now. I'm done. Ready to go to heaven. No, God has a job for me today. What is it today? Okay? Two categories. There they are. Keep pressing on. Forgetting how. Now watch this one. By keeping the focus of those things of now. What is the now for every person in this church right now where you're sitting? Yeah, you could tell me about your personal life. You could tell me all about these other wonderful things, your relationships. But look at all the empty chairs around you. And by the way, the back rows aren't even set up. I heard a little while ago that it wasn't that many years ago that every chair in the church was full and they were seated all along the outside row, all along the outside walls in this church too. What's happened? Oh, there's a painful exercise. Yes, some of them have gone to glory. Harold Wagler, Ken Camp, the McKibbins. In my own few years here, a great many have been taken from us. Others have left. Al Burley's on with a different portion of his life. But what about this church? Is it going to just slowly die in the vine? I hope not. So that's why this is important. Why? Why do we forget those things that are behind? Because they are detrimental to the job and the work at hand. And it is work. A servant isn't somebody who sits around doing nothing. He has a job to do, work to do. We are servants of the Most High. And do you know what's incredible about being a servant of God? Is He promises to reward you for being a servant. Think about that. It's not that you labor in vain. Keep going. What? What are we forgetting? What are we to learn from the experience so that we don't repeat our failures? But since we cannot work properly now, if we are mired in the past, we must focus our energies on the job before us. When? We can only be set free when our past failures have been dealt with. Now we're starting to see where the rubber hits the road. The past failures. For those of you that don't know, I say with great shame and I don't even know the right words, but I'm divorced. So what was that? That was a failure in a relationship that I can no longer even rectify or anything else. But you know what God did for me this week? On yesterday morning, I'm walking to my office, and three people walk down the street going to a Canada Day parade, and there is Jacob, who's now this tall. There's little Jessica, who you people saw in this church from when she was 4 months old to when she was 5 years of age. Every day of that, I looked after her. And she's walking down the street, and there's their mom. And they all stopped and talked to me. And I thought, oh, Lord God. I went home and I said, thank you, Lord, for this reintroduction of them at some little point in my life that I can see that all the efforts on them were not wasted. They're not even my flesh and blood. They were my stepdaughter's children. But what wonderful little people they are. And all of you people that knew them had an influence in them. And I thought, thank you, Lord. But I can't say, well, I did all that, so I'm done. So here it is. We can only be set free from our past failures when they have been dealt with. What are the things that need to be dealt with in this church? Well, there's a few of them. But they are individual. They are individual. We do not undo the decisions. I can no longer ever go back to my former and say, well, dear, you changed your name, but would you please change it back? And do this and do that. I never wanted the divorce. That's just a matter of for your record. I never wanted it. I never saw it coming. I never knew about it until it was done. Okay, so I can't undo that. But look what it says. Until the failures have been dealt with. I have had to, on my knees, say, Lord God, please forgive my faults in it all. Please forgive her. Please, Lord, extend mercy to us all. And I still pray for those lovely children that I had under my care and control. Okay, and I still do. And God is pleased to raise them up as healthy children who had 5 years of good church here. Keep going. How do we deal with things now that we know have not been properly dealt with in the past? This requires maturity, humility, and a genuine concern for the will of God for your personal life. As an assembly, as the assembly is a group of individuals. Read Philippians 3:15 carefully and prayerfully. Let's do that right now. 3:15. Come down, it says, the paragraph starts in 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Do you know what my prayer is? Lord, I don't even know what's wrong with me sometimes. So you please reveal to me what is wrong so that I can confess and say, Lord God, please forgive me for this so that I can have a clean slate. Remember that wheelbarrow I said and it's all out in front of you? If I said to you, well, we got concrete to pour tomorrow. I want everybody to show up at the wheelbarrow. I wonder what you'd be having in the wheelbarrow when you showed up for work. If a guy comes and it's full of old oily rags and garbage from last week, are they any good as the wheelbarrow? No. If the wheelbarrow comes and it's got a flat tire, is that any good for pushing a wheelbarrow full of concrete? No, we need to be prepared and ready for the master's use. Don't put that wheelbarrow full of garbage under the chute at the concrete truck because the two don't mix. Get rid of the crud first, make sure the wheelbarrow is working, and then show up for the job. And it's a job, it's work. Pushing concrete is not easy. And when I take a bunch of students out and I got two or three concrete trucks coming full of concrete, and we got to wheel it all around down by a house because we haven't got enough room to get machinery through, it requires work. And I tell them all, guys, bring your gloves, bring your boots, bring a big lunch because it's work. Are we that prepared to work for the Savior? And do we get the crud out of the wheelbarrow first? There's lots of times in my life when I've had to stop and empty the wheelbarrow. Okay, if you are convicted that something is not right, then using Hebrews 4:16. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let me start you off. Let us come boldly, therefore, to where? To the throne of grace. Who sits on a throne? The king. The king sits on a throne. So are you going to the captain in charge of the guard that's outside? No, you're coming direct to the throne room of God, and you're addressing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he doesn't say, oh, I'm a little busy solving the government affairs over in the Middle East right now. Can you come back in a week or two? Never. You have his total, undivided attention. And you know what? And this is not highfalutin praise. But I made it a point whenever Jessica came to me and said, Granddad, she had my full attention right now. What if it was a critical question, like, can I go jump off the dock because I'm too hot and I want to jump in the lake? No, you'll die. The lake is really cool. God gives us his complete and undivided attention every time we come to him. So when it says, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, it doesn't mean irreverently, it doesn't mean flippantly, but it means being fully convicted that we are his children and he is inclined to hear us always. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy. Mercy presupposes guilt. We come, we say, Lord, forgive me. I'm guilty. Forgive me and help me to get on. There to obtain mercy and find grace to help. How many of you can make it through this life with no help? Not me. I need help from all my friends. There's that crazy old saying, I get by with a lot of help from my friends. I get by with the help of Jesus Christ, who is the friend of sinners. Think about that. Keep going. By specific admission and confession, asking him for forgiveness, and seeking his strength and power to deal with any outstanding issues. When they involve other people, then we are commanded in Scripture to be reconciled. Reconciled does not mean a reversing of decisions. Quite often in life, they can't be undone. Billy Graham said something years ago that I never forgot. At one of his crusades, he was saying, you people have taken the eggs and you have scrambled them. He said, and God can't unscramble them. They're scrambled eggs for the rest of your life. Then do you know what he said that made me just about jump for joy? He said, but God is in the business of making beautiful omelets. And guess what you need in omelets? Beautiful scrambled eggs. And isn't it wonderful that God takes scrambled eggs and makes wonderful omelets? What's your life? I hope it's a wonderful omelet, fit for the master's use. Okay, when they involve other people, we are commanded in Scripture to be reconciled. Matthew 21, or Matthew 5. I want you to all turn to this one. We've got to keep going here because I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Matthew chapter 5. And come down to verse 21 to 25. Here he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry, there it is, grab that word angry, with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Goes on from there. Now, go back to your paper and see this explained. This is in one of the study notes that I have. It says, Matthew 5, 21 to 25. Jesus suggests that verbal abuse stems from the same sinful motives, anger and hatred, that ultimately lead to murder. And that is my undoing. If you're a pious little Christian and you stand up in church and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah? The Lord says the fact that you have hated him is the same breaking of the moral law that leads to murder. Watch what he says here. It says it stems from the same sinful motives, anger and hatred, that ultimately lead to murder. Jesus calls for reconciliation to be sought eagerly, aggressively, and quickly, even if it involves self-sacrifice. That's what the next two verses are about. It is better to be wrong than to allow a dispute between brethren to dishonor Christ. How many of us truly believe that? How many of us are willing to suffer that wrong, even to our name or to our economy or anything else, all for the sake of Christ? Remember what he says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when all men revile you and persecute you for his name's sake. Do we really believe that? If we did, we'd be quicker to put our all on the altar and say, Lord, do with it as you please. I stand for Christ. Keep going. It is better to be wrong than to allow a dispute between brethren to dishonor Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, we're going to look up that one. I'll look it up quick for you. 1 Corinthians, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians 6 and verse 7 says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know? And it goes on from there. Why don't you suffer the wrong for the sake of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ's own name? There's a question for me. Genuine repentance and apologies are not to be motivated, entered into, or withheld based on what another person's response will be to us. There came a great point in my life when I said, Lord God, my feelings towards that person are in a real turmoil. I don't even know what to think, but you command me to forgive. And so on my knees today, I tell you truthfully that I forgive. Now, Lord, please live that out in my life. And there comes a point when you have to just say, Lord God, take control of this and change my heart. And then after a while of praying that many times a day and a long number of days in a row, then all of a sudden, there is no more hatred. There is no more anger. There is no more bitterness. I look at those two little children that are growing up and I say, Lord God, thank you for blessing my life with them and for me in their life. And may all things be for your honor and your glory only. And to carry on from there. Now we come to the crunch. How does that affect this church? Here's where it gets a little bit funny. Not funny ho-ho, but funny as in, we better pay attention. The chairs are empty in this church. There were many decisions made, and I stand by those decisions. And I won't, and I don't want to see them reversed. But if any one of us have anything against a fellow man in thought, word, or action, before God will bless this church, we better get on with the business of making it right. What was your part in all of those things? God's will be done. But are we doing it in a godly way? Did we do it in a godly way? Here's how I would like to finish up this day. I'd like for every one of you to go and search your own hearts. And that's what that title of the last hymn is. Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Why do we ask God to search our hearts and show it to us? So that we can deal with it. Not just sweep it under the carpet for another day. All that does is make somebody trip who's walking up the carpet. So I would say to you, that in the relationships that I have had in this church, there have been some unkind thoughts on my part. There have been some things where I sit there and I think, whatever words you would fill in the blanks there in your own space. And I think, Lord God, help me to go and as much as lies in me to make that right. Now, if I go to Evelyn Burns, say, you know, you burnt the toast last week. What good was that? I'm picking something stupid, aren't I? And if she says, too bad, tough, get out of here, I don't accept your apologies. I say, well, I'm here to apologize for thinking so bad and for throwing the toast in the garbage. I should have just eaten it and been quiet. And she says, I don't accept your apologies, hit the road. I got nothing to do and I won't make you toast anymore. If I'm thinking that before I go to her, it's going to limit me, isn't it? But God says I am to go and be reconciled to her whether she receives it or not. The onus is on me to make my part in the matter right, regardless of what their response will be. I yearn with all my heart to see this church thrive. Do you know, God has blessed me with the privilege of going to Bray Road, which a few years ago was down to 10 people. When I was down there last, there was like 60 people sitting there. Aldergrove was down to 5 and 6 people. The last time I was there, just last week, there was probably 45 people there. Elam Tabernacle, Elam up in Courtney. Talk to David Ray. They got down to just a few people. And now, the last time I was there a few weeks ago, it seems to be thriving and growing. And I say, Lord, you've done it in those. Please do it for us. And he says to me, okay, so why am I not doing it? So now we end up with a prayer. And I would say to you all that it is your responsibility. It's not your elders' responsibility. They're responsible for their own actions in all that was said and done. I heard a wonderful man say, you know, if I was going to do it again, I would probably do it differently because I'm not sure we did it all right. And I don't question those decisions. The decisions were right. But how did we do it? Were we godly in our doing of it? In everything. Were all of us godly? And I have to stand and say, no, Lord, I had thoughts that weren't right, so please help me through those. Confess them and then be like Paul, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on. And the pressing on is right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this earth a whole lot sooner than you think. He said when the fig tree blossoms, you know that summer's here. And when the other trees, we've gone from being a colonial empire. When I was a boy, I opened up a dense atlas and everything pink in it was the British Empire. And it was all over the world. The sun never set on the British Empire. That is no more. Now there are countries all over. That's the meaning of that other one. And the other trees leaf out. That's all the other nations getting their own independence. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming quick. And because he's coming quick, let's get the word out to the lost world. And it must start with us making amends and being reconciled to those we have done wrong to in our thoughts, words, and actions right here, right now. What I want you to take home from this is the searching of your own heart and saying, Lord God, show me where I've done wrong. Help me to confess it, be reconciled, and forget it, and move on. Do you guys have to go? If you do, go ahead. We're going to be 2 more minutes, and then we're done. So let's stand and pray. Then we're going to sit back down, and we're going to sing that hymn, Search Me, O God. Okay, and what am I going to pray? I'm going to pray exactly what I've said to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to you what we need to make right. So let's stand up, if you would, please. And we're going to pray. If you can stand, stand up. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you. And Father, we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we read in the scriptures that if there's anything else, God will reveal it to us. So, Lord God, I ask you that you would reveal to us our thoughts, our motives, our thinking, our wording, all of these other things whereby we may have offended a holy God in dealing with our other brothers and sisters in this whole matter that's gone beyond and before us. Lord God, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our shortcomings, all of those things that we didn't handle correctly, and that you would put your good hand of blessing on this church that it might be a vibrant witness for the things of God. Father, may you work in each one of our hearts to this end. We ask for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ's own name. Amen. Have a seat. Search me, O God, is number, what number is it? 166? Thank you. not a victory march. This is a prayer. Think about it. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire, magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my heart with thy great love divine. Passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in thee abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a God's people said, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee. And all God's people said, amen. Let's be a vibrant witness for the good things of God. And if it requires us to do some soul searching and some phone calls and some going to visits to make matters right, then let it happen quick, because I don't want the church to die. Have a great day. The Lord bless you all.